1 Timothy 5, we're going to look at just verses 1 and 2 this morning. As we often have, the message has two titles, okay? They actually both have a purpose. First one is, take your medicine. Ever been told that? Yeah. Or maybe you said it. The other title is, don't talk to me that way. And you can put the emphasis a little differently. Don't talk to me that way, and so on and so forth. Yeah. 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2. Would you follow along as I read? Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Paul is seeking to help Timothy be the most effective communicator that he can be to those that were just mentioned in the previous verse, chapter 4 and verse 16. Those that hear thee. If you don't communicate with a proper spirit and attitude, after a while people won't listen, will they? They'll let it go in what? Right. Or they might not even let that. They might just slip away and go somewhere else or not go anywhere at all. Timothy knows that it's important for the people to have instruction from the Word of God regularly. And some of them are going to need some private help, you know. But the way in which he goes about that might mean that it is effective or not effective. And he's trying to encourage him with some practical advice there. So let's pray, shall we? And we'll ask the Lord's help. Father, each of us clearly from time to time needs correction, Lord. We need somebody to confront us or speak into our life about something we're doing or not doing, something we're saying or not saying. Lord, maybe just the wrong attitude and spirit about us, and we need somebody who knows us and loves us, cares about us, to intervene. And we should be thankful for that, though at times we're not responding very well to that sort of interaction. That's, Father, because of our human pride and our lack of humility, we have a better opinion of ourselves than maybe is warranted. Help us, Father, to be proactive and to be teachable people, be moldable people throughout our entire lives, actively growing and stretching ourselves by your grace, by your Holy Spirit working in us. Help us to be open to the counsel of others. And Lord, as when we are tools in your hand to speak to others, help us to do so with meekness. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Each person in the church is going to need to hear strong words from God's word from time to time, right? We're all imperfect creatures. And when God, who is holy, presents us with truth, sometimes it hits all of us kind of like, wow. And yet we have to recognize that it's sent from God with the best of intentions. We're reminded of that in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's take a little journey over there a moment. Ephesians 4, a few books to the left there. And let's be reminded of what is said there. God gave certain individuals to the local assembly, the local church. And they have a task to accomplish. Their objective isn't to browbeat and to make themselves look good by stepping on top of you, but it's to help develop all of us, to build us up. If you've located Ephesians 4, let's begin there with verse 11. And God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints. That means the maturing, the developing of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. What's the expiration of that? Till we all come in the unity of the faith. We're not there yet, are we? And of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. Now, we're never going to be sinless, but we can be better than we are by cooperating with God's plan of growth and maturing. Amen? Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Our measuring stick is not one another. It's Christ. That's our goal that we're striving towards. That we henceforth be no more children. It's possible to be children our whole life, isn't it? Maybe not physically, but in our maturity, in our spiritual development. God doesn't want us to stay there. He wants us to grow up. If we remain as children, in spiritually speaking, and in our development, we're going to be tossed to and fro. We're going to be carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. That means by, you know, the trickery of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie and wait to deceive. Wow. Is it really that treacherous out there? It really is. Humans who have turned away from God's truth and God's word are constantly concocting a variety of alternatives. And they're being empowered many times demonically. Not always, but many times demonically. They don't even sometimes realize they're pawns of the devil. And these things are human nature kind of naturally wants to prefer and gravitate towards. Instead of God's holy and eternal truth, we'd rather go the path of least resistant. Go along to get along sort of thing, right? Whatever's currently trendy and popular. In our humanity, we want to embrace that. But our allegiance is to man or to God? To God. And so when there comes a dividing place in the road, we must follow the Lord rather than man. Verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love, it's important that we speak truth, but we speak it in love. May grow up. See, he doesn't want us to be children forever. He wants us to grow up. Now, I don't think that's an expression that we like someone to say to us. Right? That's been my experience, that I don't always appreciate it. And when I've uttered it, it wasn't always received well. But when we recognize that is God's objective, for us to grow up into Him in all things. Wow, not just here and there, but in all things we need to be progressing, which is the head, even Christ. Let's turn back to our text, shall we? 1 Timothy 5. The goal is that we each grow and mature beyond spiritual adolescence, becoming more and more like Christ, and becoming more and more useful in the church and for the cause of Christ. God has something for us to do as we're growing, and as we cooperate, we will find ourselves being more useful for His work. Our humanness does not like to be corrected, does it? It doesn't matter how old you are. In fact, maybe you could say, as we get older, we like correction less and less. We might figure, by this time I know it all, and I shouldn't be subject to correction. I remember thinking as a kid, I can't wait till I get old enough so I don't have to be spanked anymore. Because it seemed like that was very frequent for me. And I was thinking, wow, grown-ups never have to get spanked. I thought that was just the worst thing ever. We must humble ourselves and remain teachable and moldable as we grow. I'm reminded of Colossians chapter 3. Let's look there just a moment. That's not far away. Colossians 3. This was actually one of the Bible references in our Sunday school class with the kids this morning. Let's start with verse 12. It says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, those of us who are believers, we're holy and beloved in Christ, okay? Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another." Wow, if we came to church with all of that mindset, do you think we could get upset with one another very easily? Get all put out by what somebody said or didn't say? No. Would we be in a better spirit to receive instruction from the teaching and preaching of the Word if we came with that mindset? Yes. It says in verse 14, "Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful." Wow. Having love and peace and thankfulness, wouldn't that generate an atmosphere where worship could go on, where fellowship could go on, where growth could go on? Yeah. He says in verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." You know, in other words, cooperate with what God wants to do with his word. It has the power to help grow us in wisdom and in teaching. But sometimes admonishing needs to be there too, right? And we can even learn by what we sing and what others sing to us. This is how church is meant to be. This is how the home is meant to be. Places where we, in a loving environment, a secure and supportive environment, can grow and be transformed, rather than always be on guard and all of that. Timothy is being told that there's a better way to share truth with the various ages and genders that are in the church than just letting them have it. You know what I mean by that, right? We can just lambaste somebody with our tongue, and everything that comes out might be true. But is it likely that they're going to receive it in that spirit? Sometimes what we say just emboldens the person instead of softening them, you know, causes them to be more determined and defiant than ever before because of the way you said it to them. And so we have to recognize, especially when we have our one-on-one interactions, various ages that are represented in the church, the various genders, cause us to be tactful and endeavor to be more encouraging with the way that we speak. Paul uses the word entreat here, which means encourage, to plead, to exhort. Sometimes you do that loudly. Sometimes you do that with crying and sobbing. Sometimes you do that on your knees. Sometimes you do that, you know, almost like praying. We all need medicine from time to time, don't we? To help restore an area of the body to health, or at least to have less pain there until we fully recover. Have you noticed that most medicine is not enjoyable to consume? You don't necessarily look forward to it. When it's in pill form, you don't decide, at least I don't think you do, I'm just going to chew this. I just delight to have that bitter flavor and get it all stuck in my teeth so I can enjoy it for an hour or so. You don't scoop up a bunch of them and just kind of, you know, pop them in like you might a handful of nuts like I'm often seen doing. No. Even vitamins are not that enjoyable to munch down, are they? Not most of them. I was just going to say, somewhere along the way, somebody decided, hey, if we want to get these kids to take vitamins, we're going to have to put them in the shape of Fred and Barney and Wilma and put some sugar in it, or they're never going to eat it. But as you get older, you don't need the Flintstone family to get you to swallow what you should, right? You need those gummies. Yes. Medicine is valuable, but sometimes taken straight up is a little bit difficult. And you can overdo it too, can't you? You can give somebody too much medicine at once and completely be counterproductive. So we have to think how best to encourage the person to do what they ought to do. It's likely they already know what they ought to do, and they just need to be encouraged and impressed with the importance of it rather than being browbeaten. The word rebuke here, the first word, this is the only time actually that the Greek word translated rebuke is used in the New Testament. Nowhere else is the same word used. Now, this English word rebuke is used several times, but it's sourced from a different Greek word. This particular rebuke is a very harsh, sharp, kind of like almost if you would hit the person or lash the person, okay, physically. I mean, it is a little bit over the top. And Paul is telling Timothy, as probably a late 30s sort of guy, if he is going to try to address needed issues with the older men in the church, he can't just let them have it as if he was slapping them upside the head or whipping them with a whip, or they're just not going to react to that in any kind of constructive way. They might still need to be told about it, but they need to be entreated. Actually, that word entreat is to be applied to all the other groups as well. The younger men, the older ladies, and the younger ladies. All are to be approached with this urgent entreaty, this encouraging, this is the right way we need to go, let's do it together sort of an approach. But especially the older men. The word elder here means person older in age. It isn't talking about the office of the elder or a leader in the church like it is used elsewhere in this same book, such as in chapter 5, verse 17. Let's look there a minute. 5:17, it says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. There it's talking about the position, the office of elder. Same down in verse 19. There could be some elders that are being reported about, and then there's some elders that need to be rebuked. So it's not that an elder doesn't ever get confronted. Again, that word rebuke in verse 20 is a different Greek word. translated with the same English word. Okay, it's a little less harsh. So there are times when everybody and anybody in the church might need to be dealt with, but the best approach is to mix a little sugar with the medicine, to let them know that I'm a fellow family member with you. We have the same Father. We have the same objective, to be growing in grace and becoming like Christ. And I need to bring this to your attention because it's in the Word of God. That sort of approach. We must remember that we are a family, that we are part of the same household of God. There's not different levels, you know. We're all part of the family. We have different roles and different genders, and we're of different age, but the way we should treat one another as if we're family members. Church should be a place of caring and nurturing and openness and support and warmth. Or it can become a place of destructive communication and destructive attitude and spirit and division and so on. Much depends on whether we're a teachable and approachable and respectful with not only how we talk, but how we receive what someone else says. In a family, do we abandon those that we love? No. We don't give up on those we love. We don't just let them be whatever they want to be either, do we? We try to reach out to them with our heart and the words that come from our heart. We speak truth and love because we love. And we try to say, what you're doing or not doing, where you're headed, what you're saying is hurting the family. And we can't just let you hurt the family without letting you know that it's hurting us. And then when we come to them with that meek spirit, we come to them and let them know what the issues are, and then we pray for them and we trust that God will bring about change in their hearts. We also must be willing to say, I might be the one that needs to change. You know? Maybe I'm seeing their issues, but the problem is my own issues. And if I would take care of those, then what troubles me and others might not trouble me so much. Let me have you turn to Philippians chapter 4 a moment. It does matter how we behave ourselves in our homes with our family. It does matter how we behave ourselves in the family of God here in the local assembly. It mattered to the point where Paul often, even by name, identified some people that were not doing right things, right? He did that multiple times. Sometimes he told what they were doing. One time he had to rebuke Peter, didn't he? In front of the group, because he was kind of being very hypocritical with his conduct. You know, he was acting a certain way when certain people were around, and when this group of men came from Jerusalem, he acted completely different. And Paul said, Peter, that you can't act that way. Your example is misleading people. Even Barnabas is being caught up in your hypocrisy. And that was put in the scriptures. The first pope. It's supposed to be perfect. No, we're human beings. And we need to be confronted sometimes. And sometimes if what we're doing is public, I mean, sometimes our rebuke comes publicly, but still must be done with meekness. Notice in Philippians 4, verse 1 says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And then he says, I beseech you, O Dias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. These two ladies were not getting along. And they were mentioned by name in this letter. So can you imagine that if you were being so frequently disruptive and combative with someone else in the church, that when the next letter from the apostle comes along, your name's in it? That'd been a little embarrassing, wouldn't it? I hope those ladies took it to heart and got right with one another, and that their example of doing so would have been an encouragement to the rest of the ladies in the church. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians, just a couple books to the right there now from where you are. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We do have times when there'll be people in our families, in our church family, that begin to walk disorderly. And that's a pretty broad term. It could be some, you know, it's not very specific, but we know that they're walking contrary to the Word of God, to the will of God. And the Bible says that there are certain times when we have to separate ourselves from their fellowship. But we never are supposed to forget that they are a part of the family. And that, you know, we don't treat them harshly or rudely, though they might accuse us of doing that. But we have to, first, our allegiance is to God, isn't it? First allegiance is to the Word of God, not man and not man's opinion about what things should be. And 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6 says, Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. This is a brother. This is a person that we have a relationship with. This is not a stranger. And there may be a time that we have to distance ourselves socially from somebody so that they can recognize that, wow, what I'm choosing to do is going to bring estrangement with others that are in my relationships. And hopefully they will grieve about that and repent about that and restore the fellowship. That's the object. That's the goal. Down in verses 14 and 15, same chapter says, If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Okay, that's the idea. That you're in my family, and I love you as a brother, and because I love you, I have to say these things to you, but I say them because I'm going to miss the fellowship we once had. And I'm going to pray that we can eventually be restored. You're not my enemy. You're never going to be my enemy. But right now, things can't be as they once were. Is that difficult? That's heartbreakingly difficult. But it may be used of God to help that person recognize the consequences and the loss and what they're forfeiting by continuing to disregard God and God's word. Look at 2 Timothy, please, chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24 to the end of that chapter. Chapter 2:24 says, And the servant of the Lord must not strive. That's the idea of fussing and fighting and arguing, squabbling. That isn't going to get you anywhere. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Doesn't that happen sometimes? And can't that happen if we're sincere and if we pray and if we continue to work? Yes. Verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. We might have a church member that gets involved in a situation where we have to say, you know, right now, unless you're willing to repent of this, you know, that you're disfellowshipped. They don't become our enemy at that point. They're still our brother or sister, as the case may be. But we're trying to say, we have committed to follow the Lord at this assembly of believers. And you are knowingly, willfully disregarding his word. And we've brought this to your attention and you're not changing. Therefore, you're going to miss out on the privilege of our fellowship for a while. But the goal is that they might recover themselves out of the snare of the devil and be able to fully enjoy all the fellowship of the relationships that they have in their life. When it speaks of younger men back in our text now, 1 Timothy 5, the younger men are just those men that are Timothy's age or younger. You say, well, what made them old and what made them young? The Bible doesn't say. It would just be approximately, probably beyond 40, definitely beyond 50, might be those that would be considered older in that day and time when they didn't live as long. And those maybe in their late 30s and younger would be the younger men that Timothy's being encouraged to treat as a brother. So when you approach them, and especially on these one-on-one situations, you know, approach them as if they were your own natural brother. And I realize that might seem like, well, they're more likely to haul off and smack them if they were really the younger brother. But it's the idea of the heart that you would have behind your brother. You might squabble and fuss and get on each other's nerves, but in reality, there's a very deep attachment to that brother, that sister, and you want them to experience the very best in life. You want them. And that's what you are hoping to see in their life when you talk to them about anything. The older women are to be treated as if they were his own mother. You know, when you've had to talk to your mother about something, sometimes it was not too easy to figure out how to say it, was it? Something had to be addressed. Something had to change. When she's changed your diaper, it's hard for her to take you seriously. But the way in which you go about that might mean that that conversation goes well or doesn't go well, right? He also says, when you are dealing with younger women, those his age or younger, again, to treat them as sisters, but then he has the added statement, with all purity. There's a great need for Timothy to use great discretion and integrity so that his character or her character is not brought into question, that there's no scandal that arises from being careless with their conduct around somebody their own age or younger. And we all know of situations throughout church history where that's been the undoing of a pastor or a whole church, some kind of a scandal that came out of questionable activities, or maybe it wasn't even questionable. And we're encouraged by the Word of God to make sure that we take extra steps not to invite criticism or questions. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22. Along this same line here, 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. We know we should abstain from evil, right? But we also should be cautious to avoid even what appears to be wrongdoing. And sometimes people, you know, don't want to have to go to that kind of effort. You know, the excuse is, well, that's their problem. If they're going to take it that way, that's their issue, you know. But no, actually, if we're going to be God's people, and leaders especially, but God's people in general, we need to minimize the possibility of our good being evil spoken of. By our best intentions being misconstrued by others who don't know the full situation because we're careless. Let's look at Acts chapter 24. Again, another biblical principle that Paul shared with us as how he tried to live his life. Acts 24 and verse 16. Paul says, near the end of his life here, he says, herein do I exercise myself. In other words, I take quite a bit of effort. Would you say exercise often involves some effort? Yeah. I go to the effort to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. And so if we recognize that's a biblical principle, to keep that in mind, that it's not enough for me to just know that God knows I did and said what was right. But if I'm careless about how I conduct myself and others might jump to a conclusion, but I fostered it, I enabled that by carelessness, then I'm not doing what the Word of God says. Let's bow our heads, shall we? As we conclude today, dear friend, let each of us as part of this family resolve to interact with one another with humility, with dignity, and respect. That's going to help the family atmosphere be a place where you want to be, where you want to go, where you want to bring others. Let's have a ready willingness, even an eagerness, to take our medicine as if it came from God Himself, even if it comes from the human hand of a pastor or a teacher or a parent. Let's not give people a reason to say, don't talk to me that way. Father, I pray that you help us grow in these areas that you highlighted in this text today. We all fail at it from time to time when we get impatient, when we get overtired, when we get something on our mind that we think should be a priority that others aren't making a priority yet. Lord, help us to, by your grace, grow and stretch ourselves in these ways that you've highlighted so that our homes, our church home, our relationships with people that we love can be as productive and positive as possible. Help us also, Lord, to be teachable people, so that when people bring to our attention things that are needing to be addressed, to be stopped, to be changed, to be apologized for, that we would be willing to hear them out and to respond accordingly. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.